Thank you, Brendan.
Boy, that's fire. I love to hear you sing. Man, if I could sing like that, I'd just quit preaching, I think, you know? Man, he can sing, can't he? That guy. I love it. Ben gave me one of his a CD back about a year ago, and I've listened to that. I love that. Tonight, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I started here about probably a month, 6 weeks ago, Brother Harlan, and once in a while when I get to preach on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, I'm one of these days we're going to finish Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, the last time I spoke on chapter 4, the first 10 verses. I'm going to take up tonight and verses 10 through 23. It is 6:33, and I believe I can do this in about 15 or 20 minutes. If you listen fast, I'll talk fast. I want to talk to you about how to defeat discouragement. Discouragement. We remember that Nehemiah had been sent back to rebuild the wall by the king of Persia. He had a request that he go home and rebuild the city that he loved. You remember that in 587 B.C., Matt could tell you that the Babylonians the Israelites went into Babylonian captivity. They were down there a long time. About 548 B.C., something like that, they were allowed to go home under Zerubbabel. The first group of exiles came home. Then later on, some came under Ezra, priest, Ezra. And then some came with Nehemiah. And so what the whole purpose of their going back there was to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls. Tonight, and they have begun the rebuilding. Tonight we read in verse 10 of chapter 4. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued to work with half the men holding spears from the first light of the dawn till the stars came out. And at that time I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.'" Tonight, I want to tell you that it happens to all of us. Even the best of God's people sometimes get discouraged. Something can happen in life and knock the wind out of your sails, and we get discouraged. You may be discouraged right now. I talk to people, Brother Ben, almost every week in this community, and people come to my office, to my study, discouraged people. Now, what do you do? And I want to say tonight, if you've never really been discouraged, if you live long enough, you will get discouraged. Now I want to make 2 points real quick from this story, and that is the sources of discouragement, and then number two, the solution for discouragement. Most of the time my sermons have 3 points. So what I do is I have 2 major points, Matt, but they each have 3 sub-points. When Nehemiah, in verses 10 through 12, when Nehemiah's people started rebuilding the wall, it had been over 100 years. 100 years that wall had been in ruins. And when they started out, they were tremendously enthusiastic. It's like that. You know, when you start something, when you start a new project, there's always a lot of enthusiasm. But they ran into a problem, Bill, and the problem was in verse 10. The Bible says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is given out.'" Our strength is gone. Their strength is running out. And it really, we find here that after they had worked for a few weeks, they got tired and their strength ran out. And I think we see 3 common causes of discouragement in this passage. Number one, I want to tell you, one of the common causes of discouragement is a lack of relaxation. Brother Harlan joked this morning about my personality, and some of you probably know that. But I want to tell you that what some people need when their strength gives out, some people work themselves into exhaustion. I had a lady call me yesterday. I don't know how many of you know her, but her name is Sally Peden. How many know Sally? And I talked to her twice this weekend. And she said, we were talking about Gerald Jowers, and she said this to me both times, Chipper, when she talked to me. She said, "Brother Sonny, you take care of yourself. You take care of yourself and don't work too hard." I want to tell you what some people, they do that. They just, when they think they've lost their edge spiritually and they have drifted away from the Lord spiritually, it is because that I think they just really overworked. And probably what they need is some R&R. That's a vacation. They need some relaxation. A lot of people think, "I need more Bible study," and that's good. And some people think, I need another sermon. That's good. But what some people believe, I believe, they need is they need to rest. And Jesus, they just overworked. And one of the common causes of burnout in the ministry is, people I've known, Matt, is that they just overworked. Burnout. One reason a lot of people leave the ministry is just spiritual burnout. And so I want to tell you, number one is, one of the common sources of discouragement is a lack of relaxation. And then number two, I want to say a second thing that causes discouragement is frustration. The Bible says here in verse 10 that the strength of the labor is given out. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. In other words, there's a lot of old broken rocks and a lot of trash. A lot of obstacles got in the way that they couldn't rebuild the wall. A lot of debris. And this happens in our lives. I want to say that they got that wall, Karen, about halfway built. And when you get to the halfway point, that's always a crucial point in whatever you do. When you get about halfway there, discouragement sometimes set in. The beginning is always exciting. I came here 3 years ago and to be the pastor. And I'll tell you, it was exciting. And it's still exciting to me. But the issue is, can you maintain? And Craig could tell you tonight that that's something I counsel Kelly, the church staff, on, is we don't want to hit a plateau. It has been exciting and wonderful, and God has added to the church, but we don't want to come to a level place. We want that excitement. We want to keep that. We don't want to get discouraged. And it's easy to do that sometimes. How many of y'all know what a honeymoon is? Anybody ever been on a honeymoon? I've been on a spiritual honeymoon for about 3 years in this church. And it's easy at the beginning, but it's hard sometimes. C and I have had a wonderful honeymoon. I've been married over 1.5 years to that blonde-headed lady back there. But you know, the issue is, can we maintain that? And always when something's new and exciting, there's a lot of enthusiasm. But after you work a while at something, the new wears off, don't it? I remember as a boy, Josh, I started milking the cows. We had 2 milk cows. And my daddy and mother, we sold milk, Chad, for 50 cents a gallon. We would take it to town on, we lived 6 miles out in the country, and I milked those cows, and my mother would strain it and all, through it, and we'd put it in these big old, how many of y'all seen these big old gallon jugs, pickle jugs? And we would sell, Leanne, we would sell a gallon of milk for 50 cents. And that was my job, to milk those two cows. And I never will forget as a little boy how excited I was when Daddy took me and taught me how to milk Jimmy, and how excited I was the day he said, "You go by yourself today." I was 7 years old. That's pretty young for a little boy. But 7 years old, I started milking cows. We had two milk cows. The name was, that's right, look, pump again. 7 years old. And but we had two milk cows. One of them's name was, Holly, you remember the name? You probably heard me before. One of them's name was Old Bess, B-E-S-S, Bess. That was her name. And we had another one, her name was Maybell. Maybell and Bess. And I saw them twice a day, every day, 7 days a week. Unless sometime my dad would pinch it. But we milked those cows and sold that milk. And 50 cents, pretty big. And I tell you what we did. We take it to town on Wednesday night. Guess where we was headed? Prayer meeting. And we'd always take it on Sunday and maybe another time during the week. But about three times a week, we'd go in and sell that milk. But when it was new, I was so excited about it. A lot of enthusiasm. Same way when I learned to chop cotton. I was so proud when I was 6 years old. When I was 6 years old, I was a water boy. I had three older sisters. Come from a big family, six kids. And everybody, when they got old enough, they'd teach them how to hold that cotton. We called it chop cotton. Any of y'all ever chop cotton? And I tell you, Peggy, you have. That's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. And I did it 10 hours a day. And, where I come from, they call the laborers, farm labor, they call them hands. They say, how many hands do you have? How many workers do you? They're talking about workers, but they call them the hands. And because people literally earn their living with the hands, then by the sweat of their brow. But anyway, I was really excited when I didn't have to be the water boy anymore and carry water to my sisters and my family in the field. But when I got to carry a row by myself, I had my own hoe and that I could chop a row. And I was very excited about that. But it didn't take too long. It didn't take too long for what? For the new to wear off, you know. And so I want to just tell you, and frustration sets in. Sometimes obstacles seem insurmountable, and sometimes we look at obstacles as obstacles rather than opportunities. And sometimes we look at, as we see problems rather than potential, and this results in frustration. Bible says in Psalm 105:4, "Look to the Lord and His strength, and seek His face continually." Then I want to say the third cause of discouragement is intimidation. So these Israelites were intimidated and afraid by their neighbors. They had bad neighbors. Any of you ever had bad neighbors? Don't raise your hand on that. But we've seen bad neighbors. And these other people, they were criticizing them, and they were intimidating them, and they had bad neighbors. And these Israelites, they told them, they said, "We're going to drop in unannounced and kill you." And they thought that's what was going to happen. And they used scare tactics. These people, and I want to just say that a lot of Christians, most Christians live around some opposition today. And if anything, you see it's a changing world that we live in, a changing world. And I think more and more we're going to see this in the days to come, that Christians live, we're in the minority. We are in the minority. And certainly you students, when you go to school, you will have face opposition. You will have people, Josh, to tell you, "Why don't you party like we do? Why don't you do what we do?" And I think business people, I think they're business people that the world would say, if you don't take advantage of your customers, you won't succeed in business. And then I think there are people that say, if there's a line of thought that says, if you don't neglect your family, you can't be successful in your career. There's opposition all around us. But Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and He delivered me from all my fears. So I want to just tell you, discouragement is a powerful tool of the devil. Then number two, the solution for discouragement. What is it? Verses 13 through 23 talk about this, because rebuilding the wall was not an afternoon picnic. Satan is attacking on every front to discourage these workers. And I want to tell you that discouragement is much like having a flat tire. Brother Holland helped me on yesterday. We worked some on my little place out in Ozark. I got a 2-year lease on that thing. We got some renters that are going to rent it for 2 years. I thank God for that, and I'm trying to get it ready. And one of the things they said, are you going to leave one of your lawnmowers over there? I said, yeah, I'll leave you a riding lawnmower to cut it with. But one of those things has one of my lawnmowers has a flat tire, and it's leaking. You know, and unless you find out what's going wrong, you know, unless you find out where the leak is coming from, you know, that tire is never going to hold air. And I want to tell you this, that unless it's the same with discouragement. Unless you find out where your courage is leaking out, things may never be right. So Nehemiah did three things. Number one, we must resist. At the lowest and most exposed points in that wall, he stationed the people by their families. With their swords and spears and bows, he stationed people. He didn't tell them to leave their places. He didn't tell them to leave where they were built as they rebuilt that wall and go on the offense. But he said, I want you to defend right here. And by the way, in this case, but a good defense is the best offense. The battle of the devil is always won by being on defense. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to attack the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9, resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand firm defensively. And Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we would be able to stand against the devil. But we are never to leave, divert God's purpose by feeling that someone has wronged us, and because somebody wronged me, I'm going to take the offense. We ought to stand in the Lord defensively. Number two, we ought to remember. Not only do we resist, but number two, we must remember. We must remember the Lord, the great and terrible God, the Bible says here. And discouragement comes when we forget who God is. When you forget who God is. Psalm 105 says, remember the wonders he has done and his miracles. When people take their eyes off the Lord, then discouragement can certainly set in. The Bible says that as they continue the building, half the men work while the other half stand guard. But they all have their swords on their belts. I want to just say that we need to stand guard against the enemy, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, don't be asleep, but be alert. And then I want to say third thing about the way to overcome discouragement. We must resist the devil. Number two, we must remember the Lord. And then number three, we must rally together. The Bible says that Nehemiah, Jim, he kept that trumpeter with him. He said, you stay right with me. So that the people separated along the wall. Each family had a section they were rebuilding. But he said, if they ever attacked us, the trumpeter will give a blast. And all of you come together, rally together, and we'll face the enemy as a strong point. And I want to tell you, that's the purpose of our being here tonight. The church is a rally point. Rally point. Man, it means something to me for... See John sitting over there tonight. It means something for him and Judy to be back. It means all of you. It means something to me, Chuck, to see you here, these young families on a Sunday night. The church is a rally point. And he said, you know, if they attack us over here, then we're going to meet them together. We need each other. We need one another. By the way, that's two of the most important words in the Bible. You see them a number of times, those two words strung together. One another. We are to do a lot of things for one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. It's all about one another. And so the third point I want to say about this group, if we rally together. Man, I can't look out at my church family tonight. I can't be discouraged. Could you be discouraged in Houston? I love, by the way, some of you didn't hear. How many of y'all came to the early service this morning? How many came second service? Well, I'll just tell you, in my opinion, which Craig and I talked about it tonight back there. Which one did you like, the song that Felicia sang? I liked the best one. I liked the first one. And she sang it. Why should I be discouraged? How's that go? Why do the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely? How's it go? I got it. Well, I got it all messed up. I won't try it. Ben, can you sing it? I know it. But anyway, and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion. A constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Rally together. I was at a rally on Wednesday. I'll close with this. I was at a rally for my brother-in-law. He was my seventh grade football coach, first coach I ever had. People idolize the coaches. Y'all know that? I sure idolize him. He poured a lot of good stuff into my life. His church got together on Wednesday afternoon at 1 o'clock, Julian. It was a full church of people, just about full, pretty big church. Not quite as big as this church. Reminded me of this church a lot. And it's a great service. But when I got there Tuesday night, they were having a reception. And a lot of people there. My sister was down front sitting in a chair. And a lot of people. But the most interesting guy was in a wheelchair. And I asked him, as on his way out, I shook his hand. I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Sir, my name is Mike." He's probably about 45, 50 years old. Big guy. Probably weighed 250 pounds or more. Big guy. In a wheelchair. Big wheelchair. He said, "My name is Mike." I said, "Well, why are you here?" He said, "Mr. Richardson was my football coach." I said, "Your football coach?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I wasn't in this chair then, but I was on crutches." He said, "I asked Mr. Richards one day if I could play football. And he said, 'Mike, I'll check the rule book and get back to you.' And he said, 'Mr. Richards told me it wasn't anything in the rule book that said a cripple couldn't play football.' And what we do on Friday night, Truett, he said, 'I'd go out there on my crutches.' I was on crutches then. I'd go out to the middle of the field. Somebody take my crutches back. One play every game, I played nose guard. Y'all know what nose guard is? He's a guy that played right over the center. He said, "I played nose guard. I'd get out on my knees, and I'd be the nose guard. And I played one play every game. And I just prayed that they wouldn't run the ball right up the middle on me." But he said, "Mr. Richardson loved me and let me play. A cripple boy. That's the kind of man that my brother-in-law was." And I heard testimony after testimony. And I tell you, it made me say, "You know, I hope when I leave this world, somebody can..." I know we all hope that somebody would be that kind to say, "It's a big-hearted soul." I'm going to close by saying tonight, Don't be discouraged. As we rally together, we cannot be discouraged. We cannot be. Nehemiah, the Bible says they worked. They didn't even change the clothes. They worked until they rebuilt that wall. And we're going to work in this church. We're going to work till Jesus comes. We're going to work. We're going to stay at the task. The devil will fight us. He will oppose us. He will try to discourage us. But let us remember the Lord. And let us continually, every Sunday and every Wednesday, when it is rally time, this is a rally point, rally time for God's people. And I thank you for it.